want to say amen to that. I trust that that's our experience. We want to see Jesus lifted high. I appreciate being inspired by the service this morning. The thoughts on integrity, the songs that we sang, and the devotions. The story about the loaf hiding the Bible, and certainly it is the bread of life, isn't it, in a lot of ways. It's very symbolic in that as well. Well, it's good to be together again today. 17 years ago, we met at this place. We also had mixed seating that day, and it was this time in the morning, and it was on a Saturday. The title this morning is A Legacy to Leave. Seventeen years ago was the wedding of John and Rose. Excuse me. John warned us. At that day, he said, "Don't you cry at my wedding." So I waited. But I think that legacy has passed on. But anyhow, it's not all bad. It's not all bad to feel emotional. But anyhow, we're terribly glad to have his family here with us today, and we're really enjoying that fellowship. So anyhow, I just want to share that part of it. You know, we lost a great voice in apologetics. I think Jason had mentioned that earlier, that with Ravi Zacharias passing on. He has written a lot of books. He's written, there's a lot of resources that are still left. And so, you know, those things have been such an inspiration to me in starting about maybe 20 years ago when I first got acquainted with that. But it has certainly led to a deeper appreciation for the Word of God and a deeper faith, if we can understand that, you know, when you already have it, you just add to, right? And it becomes deeper. But there's something that is so precious to me this morning, and that is a very familiar story in Scripture, and that is the story of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 26, I'll just read a few verses there. Matthew 26, starting with verse 6, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.' When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble you the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she poured this ointment up on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Let's back up a little bit to Luke chapter 10 and read about the time when Jesus was there in their home. Now it came to pass as they went, he had entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Now the interesting thing to me is that Mary was here. I've spoken in defense of Martha several times because most of us, we venerate Mary, but we think Martha was less so. They both loved Jesus. They both showed their appreciation, their adoration for Jesus in different ways. Martha by serving, and Mary by listening to his word. Now, when Mary came to anoint Jesus, Jesus made this profound statement that there's something more here than what meets the eye. He said that wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be told. This anointing that she did, was it because it was so expensive? I don't think so. I think it was more than that. There's something hugely symbolic about what Mary did to Jesus that day that reaches us today, and we're reading it now. This is thousands of years later. We're reading this. We're reading this account of what Mary did. So why is this so hugely symbolic? I think there are some hints in Scripture that tell us why it is. And one of those is that in a physical sense, the alabaster box was broken and it was all poured out. It was all given. Maybe it speaks of commitment, and I think it does in a very beautiful way, actually. It's all given. There was no reserve. And it smelled beautiful. It was great. It was all given. They said, the disciples, the ones that were closest by him, said, to what purpose is this waste? It was it even uses the word indignant. They spoke with indignation. It wasn't just a simple question, but they said, you know how the emphasis is there when you're indignant. It's more than just the normal question. And they said this money could have been sold, this thing could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus told them something very interesting. He told them that, you know, the poor you're going to always have with you, but me you will not have always. And then he said these words that wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be told as a memorial of her. You know, there are some beautiful symbolisms there in the scripture. And I don't know why this is right here in this place, except Jesus is contrasting followers of his that are close. There's Mary, there's Martha, there's Mary here, and then right after that comes Judas Iscariot. And with Judas, maybe Judas was the one that complained about this not being sold and given to the poor. So maybe Judas was wanting to raise some money, and he maybe in his mind, he thought, well, if he's not going to do it that way, maybe I can do it this way. And he covenanted. In Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Isn't that just a totally, totally, totally different picture than Mary? Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he said, maybe understanding more than anybody else living what Jesus said he's going to die. He said he's going to rise again. Maybe she understood that more than any other person living, even more than his disciples. But here is one of his disciples, Judas, and he is seeking opportunity to betray him and to deliver him to the high chief priests and the Pharisees and so on, and the scribes. Maybe our story is there for this contrast, because they're so vastly different. But I think it's more than that. I think it's here because Jesus is saying that his children are the ones that are committed. You know, when we, and I can't think of a better illustration than a marriage to show a commitment to Christ. And that is when lives come together and they are committed not to just filling their own needs, but to serving each other, it becomes something beautiful. And when that commitment is there, something changes inside. I remember very well that I never forgot that I was married. Now I'll tell you a little story about John. A few weeks after he was married, he drove into our driveway one day. He's coming home from work. And he lived just a mile down the road, but he forgot. So maybe he can't say that, but I can say, I don't think I ever forgot that I was married. I don't think he forgot he was married, but one of his sisters caught him and teased him a little bit as he was going out. And he said, you forgot, didn't you? Well, he did, actually. He forgot where he lived, and he went on home to his house. But anyhow, there's something that happens inside that helps us to never forget. This relationship is changed. It's different. It's not just casual. It's a commitment. And that's what Jesus said he was going to do. God prophesied that in the Old Testament. And this has become a reality in the New Testament. And I love these verses in Hebrews, both in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, where it says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Again in Hebrews 10 it says, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And that's where those laws are written, those laws of commitment in marriage, those laws of being committed to Christ are written in our hearts. And the ones that are written on paper are okay, but they're not the ones that are going to save you. The ones that are written in your hearts is what makes the difference there on that. Peter was a man that was confident in his abilities, in his commitment to Christ. And in this same chapter, we have his story as well. Jesus told them in verse 31, "All shall be offended this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter saith unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all of the disciples. And we know the story, how that not long after that, Peter said, "I don't know the man." And then he swore and he said, "I don't know the man." And the cock crew. Peter, in his own strength, did not have the ability to stand to trial. But after he was, after he repented, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was a powerful hand and the tool and God's tool for the furtherance of the gospel in the early church. There, tremendous servant of his. So that commitment is something that Peter didn't have by himself, even with his own desire. But when he had Christ within, it made all the difference. I love that verse in Luke where Jesus said, "Satan hath desired to have you, but that he may sift you as wheat," he told Peter, "but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And that prayer was certainly answered in Peter's life, and he became a powerful influence for the gospel. But then back to Mary. Mary is here in the house of, it says, Simon the leper. And we know that lepers were not allowed to be associated with other people. And so this must have been a man whom Jesus healed, already experienced something really special at the hand of Jesus. There they were with being guests in there, and Jesus being there, and then had this gift given to him in such a beautiful way. The people that are closest should have been close to Mary. Ask this question: to what purpose is this waste? And I think it's a very significant question, because sometimes people that are close to us, sometimes people that are should actually have some insight, and they see the Christian life as being a life of wastefulness. Of why being tied to this, being bound by these restrictions that Christians have on their life. It's a life of wastefulness, they think, not realizing that there is no greater freedom than in doing what you love to do with the person that you love. That's where it is. It's just like getting married. You know, we have people that are looking forward to getting married. Should we tell them, "No, there's bondage here. Are you sure you want to go through with this?" You know, Josh, I don't think I could persuade you not to. No way. You know, there's a beauty in that, and the same beauty is in serving the Lord, being committed wholeheartedly to Him. There's not that bondage. There is a bondage, but it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful to be close to your best friend all your life. And that's what a Christian has the joy of experiencing. Being close to the best friend all your life. So, we see some tremendous contrast. Here we have Mary that gave a commitment. Gave a tremendously precious gift. Something she couldn't repeat. It was expensive, but it was precious. And then we have Judas, on the other hand, a man that only looked for the present, only looked for the immediate, and he saw this thing lavished on Jesus, and I don't know what he thought, except that it says that he thought this should have been sold and given to the poor. Maybe he had other ideas. But there was wickedness in his heart, ready to betray, ready to put down. But Mary was one that had chosen that good part, Jesus said, and it's not going to be taken away. And then later he says, wherever the gospel is preached, this also will be told as a memorial. And I just can't think of a better legacy than that, for someone to leave that in time, wherever the gospel is told, this story is told. Beautiful story of commitment, total surrender, and the beautiful symbolism of what it means to follow Christ, giving all and enjoying the benefits that follow. Lord bless you. That's all I had to share. Let's bow our heads for prayer.